Did you hear about the incredible catch last week? Some of you fishermen heard this story. According to the Brainerd Dispatch, a 13-year-old boy won the Brainerd Jaycees Ice Fishing Extravaganza. I've never heard of this, but I'm sure some of our locals have. Out of 12,000 participants, some as far as New York, Utah, California, even France and Australia, a 13-year-old boy won the Brainerd Jaycees Ice Fishing Extravaganza. This kid from Hutchinson hauled in a 9.5-pound walleye to win. Wow. Second place was 5.76 pounds. So it wasn't even close. 13-year-old, do you know what his prize was? A new half-ton truck. A new half-ton truck. There were two choices, and for some of you, I'm sorry, he chose a Ford. So we'll see when he turns 16 if his old man hasn't either destroyed it or sold it. But no joke. Look it up. This kid won out of 12,000 participants. I mean, what are the odds of that? I mean, he'll never probably ever catch a walleye that big, let alone win such a prize for the rest of his life. Incredible. He'll never forget it. That illustration is meant to set up another incredible catch that we're going to read about in Luke's gospel today. Well, two catches, actually, to be precise. We're going to follow Jesus as we have been through the gospel of Luke. And today we're going to encounter another man who we met last week. His name is Simon. I will refer to him as Simon Peter today, for he will be later known as Peter. And like the boy, Peter was a fisherman too. But unlike this boy, Peter was a professional fisherman. Simon Peter made his living off of catching fish. Well, today in our passage, both Simon Peter and Jesus will go fishing, and there'll be an incredible catch. The question is, which will be the bigger catch? Would you open up your Bibles, stand with me, to Luke chapter 5. It's page 594 in your paper pew Bibles, if you like to hold God's word in your hand, page 594, or page 1421 in the Reina Valera. So join me and let's read verses 1 through 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 5. And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that it and only it can do in our hearts. We thank you that these words are true. These events happened in history and are also a part of your incredible story of redemption from the very beginning, before the beginning of time, which you created. Soften our hearts to receive your word. Open our eyes to see the truth. And help our hands to serve after our knees bow to you in worship. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Turkey and Syria who are hearing your word in very different circumstances. We pray for the believers, the men and women and children in those two destroyed countries and countries that are traditionally hostile to the gospel. We pray that your word would go forward as the men and women and children of your church are both hearers and doers of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we just read, our passage today begins with Jesus' public ministry, and there's a problem. There's a problem. It's a problem that can be solved, and we just noticed that. And out of that problem comes a solution. Jesus, as the title says of the sermon on your notebook or on your page in the bulletin, says Jesus calls his first disciples. So we begin with the first three verses with a public ministry and a little problem, and the last section, 4 through 11, is Jesus' call to Simon Peter. Well, it had been, to set the scene here, it had been a long, frustrating night. Fishermen of Simon's ilk know that you don't fish during the middle of the day when the sun's up. You fish at night, before the sun is up, when it's dark and cold and the fish are up towards the surface. So they're doing what they do for a living. They're fishing on what the text here says is Lake Genesaret. The locals call it the Sea of Galilee. Peter and his crew in his boat, along with, we think, probably Andrew in the second boat and his crew, came up totally empty, caught zero. Not a single fish after a full night's work. They hit all their familiar spots. They probably even tried some new ones. Nada. Nothing in the nets. So it's morning time. The sun's coming up. The heat of the day is coming. And so they get the boats out and they get the nets out and they begin their prep for the next night. At some point during that process, surely Simon Peter saw Jesus. Or if he didn't see Jesus, he saw the crowds. He saw the crowds gathering around Jesus. And after what was a long and fruitless evening, followed by the mundane morning cleanup, today would become one of the most memorable days in Simon Peter's life. Little did he know what would happen when he walked out his front door that evening prior. It's a dangerous business, Frodo. Going out your front door, Bilbo used to say, you step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to. So when we last left Jesus last week, it was the morning after the Sabbath. You remember, he had stayed up half the night at Simon Peter's house, right? He had healed Simon Peter's mother of her high fever, as Luke the doctor tells us, and he had stayed up maybe most of the night healing people and casting out demons. The next morning, Jesus wandered off by himself to get a place of quiet prayer and communion with the Father. All the local people of the town followed him, as Jesus expected they would. And we heard Jesus last week lovingly but firmly tell them, you can't keep me. I need to go share the good news of the kingdom of God with the other towns and villages as well. And so Jesus is here traveling, we think, south of Capernaum. And it's now middle of the week. It could be that very next week, could be a couple weeks after, hard telling, but it's now during the midweek, and there's a very practical problem. There's such a crowd that not everybody can see Jesus, let alone hear him. As we read, and we'll read it again here, on one occasion, the crowd is following Jesus, verse 1, and he's standing by the lake. Verse 2, he sees two boats by the lake, and he sees a solution to his problem. He gets in one of the boats, and he tells Simon Peter, put off, just a little bit offshore. And he sat down and he taught the people. So this is a switch for Jesus. No longer is he teaching just on the Sabbath in the synagogue, but this is during the week. And the crowds probably both followed him and found him south of Capernaum. But Jesus is fully human. And the human voice can only carry so long without amplification. So he hops in that little boat. Now, archaeologists think they may have found the spot along the shore of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, as we call it, or Lake Genesaret. And it's this sloping kind of amphitheater-like inlet off the lake. And Israeli scientists have actually tested the natural acoustics of this area and have found you could hear several thousand people could hear one man or woman speaking just off the shore. So this may be where Jesus knew as a young boy traveling in that area anyways, or the Spirit led him to it. But either way, he's found his perfect little natural amphitheater. He gets on that boat, and as is tradition, he sits. Everybody else sits, and they can see him, and most importantly, they can hear him preach the word of God. That's why the people came. It was a good reason. They wanted to hear him preach and teach God's word. Now, the text states that there were two empty boats there. We noticed that already. And the crew, Peter and his guys were out, Simon Peter and his guys were out washing the nets. There are three types of nets that archaeologists have talked about when you think of ancient Near Eastern fishing. This would be the largest of the three. It's called a trammel net. The net would have weights along the bottom, and it would sink all the way down to the bottom of the lake. And then they would have floats on the top, and then they would stretch it out between two boats, like a wall, if you will. And as the boats slapped on top of the water, well, of course, the fish would dive down deeper. And this was a multi-layer, I think it was about two or three layers of netting, and that's how the fish would be caught in their nets. It was a two-boat operation, very big nets, and as you can imagine, scraping along the bottom, they pick up all sorts of junk. So you had to clean them. It wasn't one where you just cast it out and pulled in a couple, two, maybe a dozen fish. These were large nets, maybe as large as 400 or 500 feet. So large. These also means Peter and his guys were strong, manly men. This was hard work, hauling those nets in and out, cleaning them day in and day out, working all night. Well, this is what Simon Peter and his crew is doing when Jesus finds them. And Jesus asks him, which is probably a small, inconvenient favor, isn't it? I mean, Peter's either just finished up washing the nets and is ready to go home and get some food and take a nap, or he's in the middle of it, and Jesus says, hey, standing in his boat, by the way, doesn't give Peter much of an option, does he? Hey, put me out off land. Well, Simon Peter does. Jesus teaches. And now we get to the meat of the story. What Jesus will ask Peter, if before, just by going out into the boat a little bit off land was inconvenient, what he's going to ask him next just seems plain ridiculous. Verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking to the public, preaching and teaching God's word, the kingdom of God, to the people of Israel there gathered, he turned to Simon privately. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now remember, there's a history here between Simon Peter and Jesus. So Simon Peter was no doubt in the synagogue when Jesus cast the demon out. Because Simon Peter invited Jesus to come to his home for dinner that day after Sabbath service. And then Simon Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law of a very dangerous fever. And then, you remember, Jesus stayed with them all night. Simon Peter heard the people clamoring outside of his door, the whole town, 1,000 or more people. And people were getting healed and demons being cast out all night. So they have a history. Two, Simon Peter's been on the boat with Jesus while he's teaching, no doubt. He didn't just put Jesus off by himself. Jesus is a carpenter, Simon would think. I should be in the boat with him. So there's a history here. This wasn't just their first meeting. Simon Peter knew something of Jesus and I think was warmly disposed towards him. But now, if Simon Peter was even paying attention while Jesus was teaching prior and not napping in the boat, he was definitely now paying attention because here's his lesson. Notice Jesus' words. Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Both are imperatives. Both are commands. He was not Minnesota nice. Hey, why don't you consider doing this? It was both direct commands. The first is to Peter, put out into the deep. The second, let down your plural. You, y'all. Y'all, that is Simon's crew, let down the nets. So Jesus is bossing not only Peter, but his crew here as well. You can imagine some of Simon's thoughts. All right, you want me to go out fishing in the middle of the day. I've just washed all my nets, which means I'm going to have to rewash them. It's time for me to go home, get some food, take a nap. You can just imagine some of the thoughts. So I hear this behind when he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, Luke shows Peter's deference to Jesus. There's a relationship here, rabbi or master. is how Luke translated so that his Greek audience would understand it better. Teacher, you might say. So there's some respect. And Peter has seen, Simon Peter has seen Jesus do incredible things. Okay, all right, Jesus. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. Fine, we'll put out, we'll do this. No problem. Notice, Simon doesn't call the other boat, does he? It's just his boat. The net requires two boats. I don't think Simon has any real hope that they're going to catch anything. But they go out. It's easy, as one author pointed out, to listen to good teaching and to hear, you know, powerful sermons as Peter has heard from Jesus. But now he's stepped into something different. He's not only hearing, but he's doing. He's following. It may be reluctant, but Peter's following, and that says something. Well, here we go, verse 6. They put out, who knows how far. Simon's got his crew in the boat with him. These boats, as I neglected to mention, were large. here we go, 25 and a half feet long, most archaeologists think, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet deep. There was a deck in the bow and the stern, slots for four oars, oar sails. These were five-person boats. So Simon and his crew, Simon Peter and his crew, abide what Jesus asked them to do, and they go out. They go out. And what does verse 6 say? When they had done this, and when they had dropped their large trammel net all the way down to the bottom, probably attached part of it to the side of their boat, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, these boats, Israeli archaeologists tell us, each boat could probably hold a ton of cargo. A ton of cargo. As I said before, I don't think Peter was expecting to catch anything. He only took his boat out. Most scholars believe Andrew was the pilot, if you will, of the other boat. Not mentioned here, but in Mark's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, he is. Doesn't even bother to have Andrew and his guys come out. But boy, can you imagine his surprise? Sees the first tug in the bobber, feels the boat, and then it's the nets. They're breaking. He's hearing whatever they're made from starting to snap. The rope is beginning to give way. Panic calls out, cries out, Andrew, come on, hurry. And however Andrew and his crew of four other guys could row out there, they get out there just in time. And they fill up both of their boats, over 2 tons potentially of fish. Now, I don't know how many fish that is, fishermen. But that's a lot of fish, isn't it? I mean, that is hundreds of fish. We have to forgive Luke, as he's a doctor. I mean, it's kind of the understatement of the world, right? A large number of fish. Yeah, you think that the nets were breaking, the boats almost sank. This is like the Guinness Book of World Records catches for that area, for the Sea of Galilee. Luke might not have recognized it when Simon Peter retold the story, but Peter did. And notice his reaction in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw this catch of fish that he knew was utterly impossible, he fell down at Jesus' knees, on his own knees, but fell down as Jesus was standing to Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Wow. Simon knew better than anyone else what he was beholding. This was not just highly improbable. This was a wonder. This was what we would call a miracle. And if this was a miracle, then who is Jesus? Well, what does Simon say? Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the New Testament, and especially in Luke's gospel, that is only meant for God. So while Simon Peter doesn't fully understand the nature of Jesus and fully who he is as the Messiah, he is clearly convinced that Jesus is divine. That somehow this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, is God. And so he bows his knee. Notice his request, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's beautiful. It's proper worship. Reminds us of Isaiah 6, if you know your Old Testament, doesn't it? When the prophet Isaiah comes to the very throne room of God in a vision, and he sees the train of God's robe descending from his mighty throne, and he sees the angels declaring that God is holy, and he cries out in despair, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah says, I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. I'm a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Peter cries out, get away from me. I am a sinner, O Lord. Peter's awareness here, friends, I would argue, is not natural. Notice, his partners were awed at the catch, but they weren't down on their knees. They were awed at what God had done in the miracle. And this is a theme in the Gospels, isn't it? That people become enamored with what God can do, but not with God himself. But Peter's on his knees, I believe, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus would say later in John 16:8, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is his role? To convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go, that is Jesus, goes to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And finally, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is the work that the Spirit has done in Peter's life, right here, right now. The conviction was God's. The confession was Peter's. Simon Peter's acknowledgement of his spiritual brokenness shows humility, doesn't it? It shows authenticity. It shows who he is in reality and who Jesus is. But his request for Jesus to leave him will not be granted. Did you notice that? Last part of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So first, notice, Jesus doesn't cast out sinners like Israel casts out lepers, as we'll see next week. He draws near to them. And notice what he does. Don't be afraid, Peter. He comforts Peter, Simon Peter. Simon, you have nothing to fear. I'm safe. It's similar to what the angel Gabriel says to Mary and to Zechariah, isn't it? Don't be afraid. I'm not here for judgment. Second, and this is the most, I think, remarkable turn of events, Jesus calls Peter, a sinner, a common blue-collar fisherman. Nothing unusual about Peter, nothing outstanding. This was just your average guy working at the shop day and night, making a living, providing for his family, calls him to be his first disciple. Not only does he call him to be his, to follow him, he appoints him to his office to be the first fisher of men. Now, he doesn't send him out right away, as we'll notice as we journey through the Gospel of Luke. There's some time of training and equipping that happens. But this is a calling, and it's a guarantee of what will come. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. There is a critical difference we must remember, though. We're not Peter, are we? This is where, when we read a book of the Bible, a narrative, we need to ask ourselves, is it descriptive or prescriptive? Is it describing something that we should take note of? But it's not telling us something. It's not prescriptive. And I would say this is one of those places. This is descriptive of Peter's calling and commission, not prescriptive of ours. Notice Peter's response then at the very end, and we'll unpack a little more of the significance here after we finish reading verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus says, do not be afraid, Peter, for now you will be a fisher of men. And Peter and his crew, James and John, what does it say? They brought their boats to land, all that fish, and they left everything and followed him. Now, we don't know the details. It could be they sold their fish. It could be they, we don't know the details of how they, you know, divested themselves of the business. It could be that they literally docked their boats on the land and left. But either way, whatever the details worked out, it's not important. What is important is that Peter, from that day forward, followed Jesus. James, from that day forward, followed Jesus. John, from that day forward, followed Jesus and left everything else behind. Jesus was now the most important person, thing in their lives, bar none. These three, and probably Andrew as well, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel, are now the first fishers of men. So I've already mentioned, we recognize Simon Peter's call is unique here. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. I doubt any of us have ever had a catch of fish like this with Jesus with us on the boat. We're not apostles like Simon Peter is and James and John. We're not called Peter the rock on whom I will build my church. There is a unique part of church and Christian and world history here that we recognize and celebrate. Second, notice Peter's calling to follow Jesus is simultaneous with his commission. Other parts of the gospel, Jesus says to people, come, follow me, but he doesn't give them a commission right away. In Peter's case, he does. You will be a fisher of men. Would Peter have any idea that in just over 3 years, he would be preaching the first sermon of the church at Pentecost, and 3,000 men and women would repent and believe in Jesus? No, of course not. But look, read with me, Acts 2:41. So those who had received his word, that is Peter's words, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And just a little time later in Acts 4, Peter's getting arrested, getting put into custody. Verse 4 of chapter 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Indeed, Jesus was prophetic. Peter, you will be a fisher of men. Thousands of men. So we recognize Peter's historic place in the history of the church and God's story of redemption starting in Genesis 1:1. We won't be able to repeat that, but we can learn from Peter's example. When Peter faced his sin, when the Holy Spirit illumined, shined a light into his heart, and Peter saw who he really truly was, that's an example we can follow. In light of conviction, Peter didn't pull up his bootstraps. Peter didn't try to list off how he has done more good than bad. Peter didn't try to justify himself. Rather, he humbled himself and he confessed, I'm a sinner. Family, friends, if you and I are followers of Christ, at some point in your lives and every day afterward, you must do likewise. You must repent. You must see yourself as God sees you, as a sinner in need of a Savior. And Peter gives us a model here. We must, in humility, by God's grace, bow our pride and truly, authentically realize that we are but miserable sinners at the mercy of a holy but merciful God. One of my favorite pastors says it this way. The more we know of our sin and the more we know of Jesus, the more we will run to him. He and only he has made a sacrifice for our sins, taking away all of them. He and only he can forgive us. He and only Jesus can give life. And Jesus, and only Jesus, can put our lives together. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you see who Jesus really is? Then run to him. Follow him and never look back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that so many of us share a story like Peter's, in that we realized by the work of your Spirit in our hearts that we were desperately dead sinners in need of a Savior, and that you were a holy God who sent your Son to save us. Incredible news, the greatest news ever on earth. Oh Lord, today I pray that you would continue that work in our hearts of renewal and bringing us again and again to what Luther reminded us of, that life is a life of repentance, because we are sinners only saved by God's grace, not by our works. And two, I pray today that you would call new men and women and children to bow their knee and to say, Jesus, I need you. Cover my sin. Pay with your blood for my offense and gift me eternal life with you. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts through your word. And Father, Son, and Spirit, receive all the glory. And it is in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit that we pray and ask these things. Amen.